Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order properly to appreciate what God is commanding us here in the text, it's helpful to see it in the broader context. The passage that we consider tonight is obviously very closely related to what comes right before. In the previous verses, the Holy Spirit is describing for us the doctrine of daily conversion. What we know from the Heidelberg Catechism as the mortification or putting to death of the old man and the quickening of the new man, or to use the language of Ephesians 4, the putting off of our old man and the putting on of the new man in Jesus Christ. This is the daily conversion, daily change that God requires of us. Toward the end of this chapter, the Holy Spirit gives specific areas of our lives where daily conversion and change is required of us. Verses 17 through 24 set forth generally the doctrine of conversion. And then when you come to verse 25 and then to the end of the chapter, there are specific areas of life where that doctrine is applied. We're called to put off the old man and his lying and to put on the new man in speaking truth. We're called to put off the old man who steals and who's lazy and to put on the new man in Jesus Christ, who works faithfully and diligently in order to give something to the poor. One of the areas of our lives where conversion and change is necessary is with regards to our anger. We're called to put off the old man in sinful anger and to put on the new man in Jesus Christ in self-control. Not only is our text connected to what comes right before, there's also a close connection to what comes right after this in the rest of the book of Ephesians. When you come into chapters 5 and 6, the Holy Spirit describes the different relationships in which we stand. It talks about relationships in the church among saints. Ephesians 5 is the classic passage that talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife in marriage. Get into chapter 6 and it talks about the relationship between parents and children, between employers and employees. But what we read here in chapter 4 isn't disconnected from everything that follows. What's said here applies to all of those different relationships in which we stand. We're called by God to put off sinful anger and to put on self-control in all of those different relationships and areas of our lives, in our relationship with one another as members of the church, in our marriages as husbands and wives, the relationship between parents and children, employees and employers, and all of our relationships. The Word of God is a necessary word for us to hear, while at the same time being a difficult word for us to hear. It's a difficult word for us to hear because anger is one of our besetting sins. We may struggle with that sin to varying degrees, but I don't have any doubts that everyone here tonight, in one way or another, struggles with sinful anger and a temper. It's very easy for us to excuse this sin, to minimize it, to think it's not very important or not that significant, but that couldn't be farther from the truth. The sin of anger is a dangerous, a powerfully destructive sin. The sin of anger blows apart churches. The sin of anger destroys marriages. The sin of anger ruins relationships and families between parents and children. This is a deadly, serious sin. We need to learn to put off then our sinful anger for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of the good of the church in our homes and families and marriages, for the sake of our own souls. That means that this Word of God is very appropriate for preparatory to our partaking of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, God willing. God will not receive us as worthy partakers of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ if we come with anger, hatred, and enmity in our hearts toward our neighbor and toward our closest neighbors in home and family. To examine ourselves in this area of our lives then, more and more learn to root out, to put off sinful anger. Call your attention to the text tonight under the theme, putting off anger. Notice first of all the great evil, secondly the daily disposing, and then thirdly the powerful motivation. The text begins with a striking and a strange command. Verse 26 says, "Be ye angry." It's a surprising command. God is commanding us to be angry. And what makes that so surprising is that we can hardly imagine anger that's not a sinful kind of anger, because so often that's the anger that's found in our hearts and in our lives. There is a righteous kind of anger, and that's what God is commanding of us here. God is a God who expresses righteous anger. The Bible speaks of that many, many times. To mention just a couple of examples, we read in Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And in Psalm 38, verse 1, David says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." We read in the New Testament also of our Lord Jesus Christ expressing anger. One example is Mark 3, verse 5, "And when Jesus had looked round about on them," that's the Pharisees, "with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." And all we have to do is remember Jesus' cleansing of the temple when in a righteous anger, he went into the temple with a whip, he drove out all of the buyers and the sellers and the animals, he flipped over all of the tables of the money changers. Jesus was characterized by hot displeasure, a righteous anger on that occasion. The anger of God is an expression of God's righteousness and holiness. God is a righteous and a holy God. God is perfection. God is the God of goodness. And God then is devoted and consecrated to Himself as the God of perfection and the God of great goodness. But that means that God is also opposed to anything that is in rebellion towards Him, anything that is unholy, anything that strikes at His righteousness and holiness. In His righteousness and holiness, God responds to sin and anything that's unholy in anger. God despises and hates sin and unholiness. And that's always perfect. God's anger is a perfect anger which flows out of His perfect righteousness and holiness. That means then that there is a righteous anger can characterize us. I don't say that that's impossible, but maybe almost impossible. That's very, very difficult for us to have a true righteous anger that's not in some way corrupted and tinged with sin. And yet, there is such a thing. There is such a thing as righteous anger in our lives. And where it ought to begin is looking at ourselves and our own sins. Not by looking out all around us at everyone else and all of the sins that may characterize their lives, but starting here with my life. And when I see sin in my life and unholiness, my response ought to be righteous hatred and anger toward those sins. A hatred of them as sins against the most holy God Himself. It's not an anger because I've been exposed in sin. It's not an anger that I've been humiliated and others know about it. But it's an anger over the sin itself as a sin against God. And then there is, too, a righteous anger about sin that we see all around us. Righteous anger toward the sins we see in the lives of our children, for example. And certainly when we look out in the unbelieving and the ungodly world and all of the depravity and wickedness that we see around us, there is a righteous anger that ought to be in our hearts because of that. Because it's a rebellion against God. It's an attempt to steal the glory and the honor that belongs to God Himself for God's sake. There ought to be in us a righteous anger. The command of God is, be ye angry. Angry with a righteous anger. That ought to characterize us in this coming week as we examine ourselves. When we examine ourselves, we're certainly going to see evidence of sinful anger. Is it the case that we're ever righteously angry? Do we hate the sins that we see in our lives as sins against the most holy God? That's the anger that there ought to be in us as we examine ourselves in this coming weekend. When we see all of our sins, sins against our God and Father, there ought to be in us a righteous anger and a true hatred of those sins. But that righteous anger, very difficult for us. The reality for us is that our anger so often is not a righteous anger, but that anger is a sinful anger. And that's where the text says, be ye angry and sin not. The idea there is, be angry with a righteous anger, but don't be angry with a sinful anger. What is sinful anger? Sinful anger is a hot-blooded passion. It's when we're filled with rage and wrath and hatred because of something that's happened in our lives. It's almost impossible to define exactly what anger is. It's something really that we don't need to be explained to us in words because we all feel it in our emotions. Every one of us knows the feeling of being angry. It's like there's a fire that's been lit inside of us and we do a slow burn and anger starts to increase more and more. It boils up and farther in us. Till finally, often it explodes. It explodes like a volcano spewing hot lava all around us. We're angry so often. We're angry in so many situations and for so many different reasons. Some of them we think maybe important reasons, but there's so many small and insignificant things in our lives that we get angry about. We get angry over something so small and insignificant as our favorite football team losing a game on Saturday. We get angry because the internet is not working, it's slow, or smartphone isn't working the way it ought to. We get angry because someone cuts us off on the road or someone is driving too slow in front of us. We get angry because something we had planned didn't happen. Something someone else was supposed to do, they failed to do. We get angry with our children when they make a mistake, when they break something around the house, when they do something that embarrasses us. There's many, many more reasons why we get angry. So many small and insignificant things that we get easily upset about, and the fire starts to burn within us. Very often, it's not just something that we feel inside of us, but it's something that we can't hold in. It's something that we express. It gets expressed in our words. We shout, we scream. We start to talk in a loud and an angry voice. We turn and speak sarcastically to someone else. We express it in our actions. We're angry and we're going to let everyone know about it by slamming the door, by pounding our fist on something, putting our fist through a wall perhaps, or kicking something, knocking something over, breaking something. Some way to express to everyone that we're angry. For some, expression of their anger goes even further than that. Their anger reveals itself in the terrible evil of abuse. Some express their anger. They're so filled with anger and rage that they express it with verbal abuse of a spouse or of a child. So filled with anger, they can't contain this fire that's within them that they speak angry words towards a loved one. They curse, they swear. They say all kinds of horrible things about someone to drag them down, to put them in their place, to make them feel like they're absolutely nothing and worthless. Some go even further. Express their anger in physical abuse. So filled with rage towards a spouse or towards a child. They beat that one. They hit, they punch, they slap, they push, they knock them over, they kick them until they're covered in black and blue bruises. And worse than that, of a deeply wounded soul. Mustn't be under the delusion that this is only out there. It's only people of the world who would ever be guilty of something like that. This is something that happens in Christian homes and families, in Christian churches. This is a terrible wickedness, a terrible expression of one's sinful anger. And yet we can make all kinds of excuses to try and minimize our anger and to try and salve our consciences that it's really not such a great sin after all. Sometimes we might say, well, I was provoked. They started it. They sinned against me. They said something or they did something to me, and I was only responding to that. You're not going to expect me to just lay down and take that, are you? I've got to defend myself. I've got to get back at them. Some will say, I'm expressing my authority. I'm expressing my headship. God made me the head of this home, after all, the head of my wife and the head of my children. I have to make sure that I keep them in line. Some will say, as an excuse, it's just who I am. Can't do anything about it. My dad had a short fuse. I have a short fuse. I really can't do anything about it. It's just the way I am. Some will say, I'm just being honest. I don't like it when people beat around the bush. I don't like it when they don't shoot me straight. That's not going to be me. I'm going to let you know how I feel. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I'm angry, I'm going to let you know about it. And some will, as an excuse, try and change the language so that it doesn't sound so bad. I wasn't really angry. I was just upset. I was disappointed. I was discouraged. I'm struggling a little bit. I wasn't angry. I was just upset. How often don't we use those excuses to try and explain away our sinful anger, to try and salve our consciences? But our anger is not something that we may just try to excuse or sweep under the rug and cover up. We have to deal with this sinful anger and deal with it as God would deal with it. Our sinful anger is just that. It's sin. And we have to acknowledge it as sin and deal with it as sin against God and against our neighbor. It starts by rooting out and confessing the sins of our heart from which that anger flows. That anger flows often from a heart of selfishness. The Bible speaks of that. James 4, verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that are in your members? That's where the wars and the fighting, that's where the sinful anger comes from. Lusts in my heart. I want something. I don't get what I want. And I'm going to let you know that. I'm angry about that. I didn't get my way. Things didn't happen the way that I wanted them to do that. And because they didn't, I'm angry. Often our anger flows out of a heart filled with pride. We've elevated ourselves in our own minds. Maybe someone else has done something sinful towards us. And our pride is wounded. We can't let it go without a response. We have to get back at them. We have to make sure that we win the argument or we come out ahead of this other person. Out of pride, we respond in sinful anger. Not only do we have to confess and acknowledge as sin the expression of our anger, but we have to dig down into the depths of our hearts and root out the selfishness and the pride that's found there to confess that before God and to each other. And then to put off our sinful anger. To see that in our lives. Oftentimes, we're the last person to realize that we're an angry person. But to have our eyes open to the reality that I am an angry person, I'm angry all the time sinfully. To see that, then to confess that before God. Truly in our hearts to sorrow over that sin, to hate that sinful anger in our lives. and to strive by the grace of God to turn from that sinful anger, to put that off and out of our lives. To do that, we need to pray. Now, think about a time when you're angry. I would imagine that the last possible thing you want to do when you're angry is to pray. In fact, it's almost impossible for us to pray when we're steaming angry. And yet in that moment, when we're feeling the fire start to build within us, to stop and to pray, to receive from God the grace to have that anger start to go away and to be able to put that anger off. And then not just to put off one thing, but to put on something else. And what we need to put on is self-control. We need to be in control of ourselves, in control of our emotions, control of our words and our actions. That's a spiritually strong person. The book of Proverbs speaks of that. Proverbs 16, verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And in Proverbs 25, verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Someone that's easily angry is weak. Spiritually weak. It's the spiritually strong person that controls himself, is slow to anger, and is in control of his spirit and his emotions and his temper. We need to learn to put off the anger and to put on self-control and love and kindness towards our neighbor. Beloved, examine yourself, just as I must examine myself. Are you an angry person? Am I an angry person? It might be helpful for us if we don't try and answer that question all by ourselves. We ask a spouse. Ask our children. We ask another member of the congregation or a friend to help us examine ourselves. Am I an angry person? Beloved, be ye angry and sin not. Do not be sinfully angry. Put off that sinful anger and learn more and more to put on self-control. In our text, the Holy Spirit not only addresses those moments where we have a flare-up of hot anger, but the text also addresses the way in which we deal with that anger. It does so by commanding us not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. There are two opposite extremes in the way in which we're tempted to deal with our sinful anger. Both of them are wrong, but they're two totally opposite extremes in dealing with our anger. One extreme is the fight mentality. It's when we blow up in our anger. We don't try and hold it in, but we're going to let it all out there and we're going to say the loud, hurtful words. We're going to do sinful actions. We blow up in an explosion of rage. That's one wrong way of dealing with our anger. But there's an opposite extreme as well. And that opposite extreme is sometimes referred to as the flight mentality, the fight and the flight mentality. One way is to blow up. The other wrong way of dealing with it is to clam up. And that's what the text is especially addressing there. One of the wrong ways of dealing with our anger is that we clam up, using the language of verse 26, rather than not allowing the sun to go down upon our wrath. We allow many suns to go down upon our wrath and many moons to rise upon our wrath. We bottle it all up. We don't express it, but we bottle it all up. And we keep a record of those things. We keep a long record of all the wrongs that have been done to us. Every time our spouse or our children or a co-worker or some friend does anything wrong to us, make another tally mark on a mental record that we keep. And we keep it very accurately. We remember all of the hurts, all of the times someone said something or did something that hurt us. And we keep it all in. We never try to address it. We never go and talk to that other person who may have sinned against us. We never try and deal with the problem that we have. We bottle it all up. Maybe during the day, try and keep busy so that our mind doesn't think about those things. But then we lay down at night. And we're alone with God and with our thoughts. And there are the thoughts of anger and the memory of all of the slights and all of the hurts that have been done to us. That's a wrong way of dealing with our anger. It's so serious. Seriousness of that wrong way of dealing with our anger is what we read in verse 26, or rather 27 of our text. Neither give place to the devil. This isn't some unrelated idea that is just really not at all connected to the text, but it's closely connected to verse 26. When it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil," the idea is when you let the sun go down upon your wrath, and when you bottle up all of this anger and this rage and hatred that you're feeling, what you're doing is you're giving a place, you're giving an opportunity, you're giving a foothold to the devil in your life. The devil is looking for that. He's looking for the smallest opportunity, the smallest little foothold that he can get into our lives. Because when he finds it, he wants to exploit it. When we bottle up that rage and we carry it around within us, we give opportunity to the devil. We give him a place to work in our heart and in our life. And what the devil does then is he sows seeds of bitterness. He sows seeds of self-justification and pride. He sowed seeds of division, party spirit, strife in relationships with others. Sows the seeds of a cold, unforgiving heart. Think of it this way. You bottle up that sinful anger. You carry it around within you. And you remember all of the wrongs that have been done to you. Open up the door into your heart and your life just a crack. And then you keep carrying that around within you and you never let it go. And then you open the crack a little farther. And you continue to let the sun go down upon your wrath and you bear all of this anger inside of you. You open that door just a little bit farther. And then the devil comes in. He grabs a hold of us. He has room to work and to sow all of these seeds of bitterness and strife and conflict in our life that's ruinous to our spiritual life, that's ruinous to our relationships to others. Think of the enemy that is the most deadly, the most powerful, the one enemy that you would never want into your heart, into your life. That's the devil. The devil is that kind of powerful, subtle, crafty enemy. He's the last person in the world that we ought to want to be in our hearts and in our lives. And the reality is when we're taking that anger and we're keeping it inside and we're bottling it all up, we're giving him a place, we're giving him an opportunity to work in our lives. Consequences of that are serious. Seriously destructive and dangerous. Beloved, do not give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity or a foothold in your life. Do not allow the sun to go down upon your wrath. But that teaches us then the positive way of dealing with our anger is that we do deal with it on a daily basis. There's a daily disposing of our anger. We do not go to bed angry. We don't carry all of the hurts and the slights and the problems that have happened in this day into the next day. And then the day after that, and the day after that. Every day we have to flush out of our hearts minds and our lives, all of that anger that's built up, all of the unforgiven sins, all the problems that we haven't dealt with, deal with it on a daily basis. That way we don't bottling it all up. We don't carry that with us. We don't keep that long list of all the record of wrongs that others have committed against us. Deal with our anger, the daily disposing. Now, that doesn't mean go to the opposite extreme, not the flight mentality, bottling it all up. So go to the opposite extreme and just let it all out and blow up in anger. That's not right either. That's sin as well. Deal with it in God's way, which is the way of reconciliation. Means for me that if I have sinned against another, sinned with a sinful anger, I have to go and I have to confess my sin to the one that I've sinned against. Read of that in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And you read the context there in Matthew chapter 5, and it's talking about anger there. When my brother has aught against me because I've been sinfully angry towards him, I have to go and I have to confess my sin to him. So important is that, Jesus says there, that that's even more important than worshiping God. Jesus says, you're on your way to church, you're on your way to the altar to sacrifice, to bring the sacrifice of praise in God's house. And you remember, there's a brother who has aught against you, you've had a sinful anger toward them. Jesus says, before you even go to worship, more important at that moment than even worshiping God is going to the brother and reconciling. Confessing sin, pleading with a brother to forgive you, and then go offer your sacrifice of praise in God's house. That ought to be frequent in our relationships with one another. That ought to be something that happens all the time in our marriages. That we're confessing sin to one another. That ought to happen all the time in our relationships with children and parents. Parents, too, ready to confess their sin of sinful anger towards their children. To be the case in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we're ready to confess sin to one another when we've exploded in anger towards each other. There's another part of this as well, and that's when someone else has sinned against me, I have the calling to go to them as well. And that, of course, is the way that Jesus prescribes in Matthew 18. Jesus says, when a brother has sinned against you, you go to him and you speak to him from the Word of God. You call him to repentance. Humbly, of course, you point out the sin that's been committed. And if that brother is brought by God to genuine repentance, you forgive him and you forget about the matter. You let it go and you don't treat him any differently because of it. But even if someone else has sinned against us, how often doesn't that happen in our relationships? We need to have a forgiving spirit. Even if the one who has sinned against me never comes and confesses his sins, or even if I go to him and he refuses to repent and to confess, I need to have a forgiving spirit. I need to be ready to forgive so that I don't carry around that bitterness and that anger within me. What ought to happen then is that when we sin against one another in sinful anger, we meet each other as we're coming to talk to each other. The one who sinned is coming to talk to the brother who he sinned against, and the one who's been sinned against is coming to talk to the one who's done the sinning. They meet each other right on the way. They're both desirous to reconcile before the sun goes down upon their wrath, so that they can live in peace and they can be flushed free of all that anger and that bitterness within them. How often are we doing that? When was the last time you and I went to someone else and confessed our sin to them? When was the last time someone else came to us, pointed out the sin, the anger that we've committed against them? It's not because we're not sinning against each other. We're sinners. We're going to sin against one another. Often the reason is it's too hard. And it is hard. The way of reconciliation is a hard way. It's a humbling way. But that's God's way of dealing with our issues and with our anger. When we don't do that, it creates bitterness. Creates long-standing anger and long-standing divisions and feuds. That's ugly. It's ugly. It saps the church of her strength. Members live in an unreconciled state with one another. Maybe they come and they sit down to worship with one another, but in their mind they're carrying a bitterness and an anger toward another member. Destructive in marriages and in families. Absolutely destructive. Husbands and wives, parents and children don't reconcile with one another. They carry that hurt. They nurse that grudge and hard-pressed to let it go. Beloved, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Dispose of that daily. Keep a short account of hurts and wrongs. Husbands and wives, make that the commitment in your marriage. We're not going to bed until everything from the day is cleared up. We're not going to close our eyes and sleep until we've dealt with this issue. so that nothing is carried into the next day. Parents and children, make this commitment in your relationship to one another. Members of the church, deal with one another in love this way. When we don't do that, we're not dealing in love with one another. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. We are weak and frail creatures. These shoulders aren't strong enough, they're not broad enough to carry more than just one day's burden at a time. So all these shoulders can bear is one day's burden. That's it. When we try to carry the weight of all of these sins against us and our anger against others, it's crushing upon us. God is so wise. God knows our weakness and our frailty. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we can't bear more than that one day's burden. And so He gives us wise instruction here. Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not give place or opportunity to the devil. God also gives us motivation to put off that sinful anger and to deal rightly one with another. The motivation is powerful. The motivation for you and me, for why we put off our sinful anger and we're slow to wrath, it's because God's anger towards us is turned away. Because God is slow to wrath with us. It's not stated explicitly in the text here, but it's the understanding of the context here. Remember, the whole first half of the book of Ephesians is describing this is what God has done for us. He saved us by His grace, undeserving sinners as we are. We deserve wrath. We deserve God's killing wrath to be poured out upon us so that we're utterly destroyed. God in His grace has saved us. And this command comes to us as His people. He says, my beloved people, my sons and my daughters whom I love, don't be angry sinfully. It's also something that the Scriptures speak of often. Isaiah 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And that comes out too at the end of this chapter, chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What do we deserve? What do you deserve? What do I deserve? Because of all of the sins that we commit against God. What do we deserve for our times of sinful anger? We deserve that the Holy Almighty God would pour out all of His killing wrath upon us. That God would shout at us in anger, and that He would utterly destroy us in hell. But what has God done for us? God doesn't pour out that killing wrath upon us. Our God is slow to anger with us, though we sin against him daily. And that on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done in our place. God said, "My son, son whom I love, I want you to go take on human flesh. I want you to go to the cross. And there I'm going to pour out upon you all of my wrath for the sins of my people." Jesus said, "Send me. I'll go. Let me experience all of that wrath so that my people don't have to. Let me take that cup. I'll drink that cup. So that my people don't have to." He did that. Emptied that cup of God's wrath. So that God's killing wrath is not poured out upon you and me for our sins. So that God is slow to anger in dealing with us. And isn't that motivation for us? Isn't that motivation for us to put off our sinful anger? Isn't that motivation for us to put on self-control and to be slow to anger? Slow to anger with our spouse, slow to anger with our children, slow to anger with co-workers, with fellow members of the body of Jesus Christ. Remember what God has done for you and for me, beloved. Don't ever forget it. Remembering that, be motivated in thankfulness to put off that sinful anger. It's true all our lives long. In a unique way, of course, this coming week as we examine ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Do you see your sins? Do you see that sinful anger in your heart? Are you sorry for that? Do you hate that? Do you trust that Jesus Christ has borne the wrath of God in your place for those sins? You desire more and more to put that off. Put off the enmity, hatred, envy. Live in peace and love with your neighbor. And come. Come as great sinners. Come as the welcome guests of the Lord Jesus Christ to his supper. Partake of his shed body, his blood that was poured out for you, for the covering of your and my sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, thy word is penetrating. Thy word humbles us. Thy word exposes sins of our hearts. Pray, Father, that thou wilt bless that word to us. We're thankful for that, as painful as that is for us. We're thankful that thou dost show us our sins more and more. Work within us hatred for it, turning from it, and an earnest desire to live in peace and love one with another. Assure us of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In his name alone do we pray. Amen.